Let's turn our Bibles, open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're moving along here, and I want to, there's actually a parenthesis in this first part of chapter 3, which concludes with a beautiful prayer that is just, has always been one of my favorites, that Paul prays for the Ephesian believers. But there's kind of a section, an interlude here that deals with Paul being imprisoned. And he relates that to the Ephesian believers here. And we're going to look at that this morning. So if you'll open your Bibles, I'm going to read and you follow along with Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. And he goes on, and for this reason I bow. He prays for these believers. It's a beautiful passage, and it is a intimate and a personal passage, a personal comment that Paul makes to the Ephesian believers. And he makes it in light of the fact that that there's a special and particular tie that Paul had with the Ephesian believers, and that he ministered with them for a number of years. And even you may remember in the narrative in Acts, that as the Apostle Paul went back on from his third missionary journey to going to Jerusalem, he stopped at Miletus and he spoke with Ephesian believers there. And actually, when he went into the temple in Jerusalem, there was an Ephesian believer there with him. But Paul went representing the Gentile church. And as a result of his return to Jerusalem and his testimony to the grace of God at work in the Gentile people and in the church at Ephesus and other places, the Apostle Paul was in prison. And he went as a representative for Christ and as a representative for the Ephesians. But let's look at these verses there in chapter 3. He said, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." So he's saying here that it was on behalf of the Gentiles that he was willingly a prisoner for Jesus Christ. You may remember that many people tried to convince Paul not to go back to Jerusalem, for there were powerful people after him and wanting to remove him from the scene. And so Paul knew the dangers when he went, but he went to represent them. And so he speaks and addresses himself as the prisoner of Christ for the sake of you believers. And So let's think about this just a moment. I want to actually have you turn back to Acts chapter 21, if you would. In Acts chapter 21, we get a little bit of the background, but it's important in the understanding of this passage of Scripture. And let me say that in this first verse here that we're looking at, that he basically connects it to what we spoke about last week, that in Christ Jesus, he who was our peace, he basically took two groups of people that were separated. And he used the illustration at the temple, this middle wall of partition, that the Gentiles could not come into the temple and into the presence of God. And they were outside that 4 foot, 4.5 foot wall that was in the temple compound. And if they violated that, it was by threat of losing their lives. Okay? And so Paul was saying, this middle wall has been broken down, and Christ, who is our peace, has made peace between Jews and Gentiles, and he has turned these two groups into one, the church. And that church is the body of Jesus Christ, and they are joint heirs together. They're one, and they are not only one as a group of people, but they are now associated and reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's out of this context that Paul begins in verse 1 to pray, but he interrupts. And he says, you know, I'm a prisoner and I'm going to pray for you. And if you go to the end of the prayer in chapter 3, he prays that there might be a comprehension of the love of Christ and a unity. He prays for this unity that he declared in chapter 2. But let's go to the context here in chapter 21 of Acts. And I want to just pick up with verse 15 there, and I'm going to skip through some of this, but it says, and after these days we got ready and started on our way to Jerusalem, and they went, some of the disciples from Caesarea tried to stop Paul, but he was going on, and they began to relate the things which God had done there at Caesarea among the Gentiles through Paul's ministry. He's on back from his third missionary journey. He's telling them all these exciting things about how the Gentiles had responded to the gospel. And then in verse 20 of chapter 21 it says, and when they heard it, they began glorifying God. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. Now, you have to think about this a little bit, because they are zealous for the law of Moses. And bear in mind that the Jewish people were under a covenant relationship whereby God had given them promised land. And that land they were to dwell in, and that land that God gave them, they were to prosper by and to take care of their families. And these Jews that had responded to the gospel, they were the Jewish believers, but they were still under the Mosaic covenant. I had some good questions last week about, well, what's the relationship, and what should the relationship of Gentile believers in the church be to Jews that still have a covenant, a Mosaic covenant, a covenant that deals with land that God has promised to them, and even in exile, the promises still hold for the nation of Israel. That's what we hold here, teach at Grace Bible Church. But the Jews had believed, and they were zealous for the law. Now, Paul has been preaching things that has been disconcerting, even to the believers, even to the Jewish believers back in Jerusalem and Caesarea. And they're hearing all these things about Paul, who has been discrediting the law of Moses and saying, you don't have to keep the Sabbath and all of these things. And they didn't know what to think of that. And now you'll remember that in Acts 15, they had this council that determined what the Gentile believers were supposed to do. But in verse 21, and they have been told about you that you are teaching, so they're all zealous for the law, but they've been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Now, the point that I want to make here is Paul wasn't doing that. Paul, Paul wasn't telling Jewish people to forsake their covenant with Moses and the covenant of the law that they had in the sense of the promise of the land. Okay? And Paul, in the sense of being of the tribe of Benjamin, still, in a sense, kept the law. Kept the Mosaic law, or in other words, that covenant that God had made actually with the nation of Israel. And so this becomes confusing for us, because here we have Paul saying in chapter 2 that there's that the believers are one body in Christ, Jews and Gentiles, bond and free, men and women, they're all one under this new covenant in Christ. And yet, here they're saying that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. Now, that circumcise their children is the law, the covenant of Abraham. So, the Jews are looking on and they're saying, even these Jewish believers are having a difficult time understanding what's going on with Paul. Okay? But the context, remember, is that with Peter and Cornelius and with the Apostle Paul and the Gentiles, God displayed this oneness. And how did he do that? Do you remember in the book of Acts? There was a manifestation of the indwelling Holy Spirit, wasn't there? In fact, in those instances with Cornelius, in the initial penetration into the Gentile church, what happened was these believers began to speak in tongues, as the Jewish people had done at the day of Pentecost. And what it told them was that they were engrafted into the new covenant, that they were given the blessing of the filling of the Holy Spirit in a new covenant. And so in that sense, in that way, the Gentile believers did not have to keep the Sabbath and did not have to keep the law of Moses, but they were ushered into the new covenant. Okay? And they're one with the Jewish believers. Christ, who is our peace, made them one. Now, look at verse down on further into verse 28, because Paul moves on from Caesarea and goes into Jerusalem, and they tell him, wait a second, I'm sorry, go back to verse 22, and it says, what then is to be done? So they're asking this question, they're saying, Paul, you're going to go up there, and these guys are going to kill you. What are we going to do? What is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. So they're making plans. They're saying, Paul, we know that you want to go to Jerusalem, and it's not a wise thing to do. But what is to be done? What will we do? Verse 23, therefore do this that we tell you, we have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses in order that they may shave their heads. All will know that there's nothing to these things which have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly. What does it say? Keeping the law. Okay, so we sometimes get confused about this because Paul is so adamant in the book of Galatians and other places that Gentile believers were not required to keep the law. But understand that Paul, as a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin that had received the Messiah, was demonstrating here that he was still keeping the law. The law of Moses under the covenant. He was in a right relationship, responding to the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And he had a land covenant relationship with God. And so it's demonstrated. But concerning, notice in verse 25, but concerning the Gentiles who believe, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat, sacrifice to idols, and from blood, and from what is strangled, and from fornication. Okay, so what is he quoting there? Acts chapter 15. Remember that they had a church council, and they said, what do Gentiles do? And Paul came and said, they're saved by grace through faith, and they're not saved or sanctified through keeping the Mosaic law because they're not under a land covenant in the promised land with God. And so they're outside of that Mosaic covenant, and their relationship was that they were to respect Jewish people. That's basically what is stated in these verses. Respect the relationship that the Jewish people had to keep under the law, which Paul was keeping. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification. There's an outward demonstration that Paul is keeping the law here. Okay? And go down to verse 28 now at this point. In Acts chapter 21, and it says, they began to be stirred up. The Jews were stirred up. I'm sorry, verse 27 is where we need to start. The 7 days were almost over. The Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the multitude, and they laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." Okay, look, now notice what happens here. Look at this verse in 29. "For they had previously seen Trophimus," who? The Ephesian, isn't it? Trophimus the Ephesian was there in the city with Paul, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. They said, Paul is breaking the Mosaic law, and Paul has taken this Gentile, and he's moved him past the middle wall of partition and taken him into the temple, and he's teaching exactly the kind of stuff that we read about last week and that we studied last week. What did he say? That we now have access to God, that we now go into the very presence of God, and we have free access to pray and to seek in the presence of God, Almighty God, and His favor, His grace, His mercy for His people. So this was what they were concerned about, and this, brothers and sisters, is why Paul is in prison. 2 years. 2 years he spent. So let's go back to verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 3. "Therefore, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." What he's saying there is, for the advantage of you Gentiles, I'm going through this thing. "For the cause and the sake of Christ, on your behalf, I have made certain sacrifices. I have made testimony before God and men, before Jews, and now before Rome." 2 years he spent in Caesarea prison. You remember that he spoke to Felix and Festus and these kings of Israel and that part of the wood, the neck of the wood. And then he went to Rome, and there he was to go before Caesar. There he was representing the cause of Jesus Christ. There he was declaring the grace of Christ, the new covenant, whereby believers in Jesus Christ, Gentiles, were ushered into the new covenant, into new relationship with God. Brothers and sisters, if we understand the gravity of what the Apostle Paul did and what a cultural transformation it was for Jews and Gentiles to become one in Christ Jesus, and we grasp by some act of the grace and mercy of God the fullness of the value as it was expressed in the Apostle Paul when he willingly put his life on the line to share the gospel and to go to Jerusalem to make testimony of what God was doing in the church and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We might begin just a little bit to catch the value of the gospel and what it means and how it translates for us, having been placed here according to the purposes which God declared in through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, that we were chosen before the foundation of the world, and that we were predestined into the adoption of His family, that right here the body of Jesus Christ in Grace Bible Church would represent Christ through the proclamation of the gospel, through living God's Word and His Spirit dwelling within us as His people. We enjoy the privilege of God's presence this morning because Christ came and He died on the cross of Calvary. And there He took upon Himself the infliction of the wrath of God for the penalty of our sin, which was death. And there He became our peace He became that which ushered us into a new era, a new dispensation of grace, a new dispensation of the church, whereby we would be given the Holy Spirit and walk with God in an intimate way. And we would represent Him as light in the world and as the salt of the earth, presenting the gospel, a light on a hill in San Marcos, Texas. That's God's plan, His purpose from eternity past. And Paul became a prisoner for the sake of the Ephesian church. And he valued it. And we should value the gospel. We should value these things. Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I mean, notice how he says that. On Paul's chest is a badge of honor. I mean, he is declaring, I have gone to prison for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, he is demonstrating to these Ephesians, to Trophimus, and to those that heard the word of these events that had happened, he's demonstrating the value of what he's doing, of what it's all about. And we need to be just as serious about the gospel of Jesus Christ today. For it is on the behalf of those Gentiles that Paul wore his badge of honor. And it was for their glory. It was for their benefit. It was according to the purposes of God. Now we see the context, don't we? Paul, he was teaching them, hey, you've been made one. He took these two groups and made us one, and he became our peace, and we were reconciled to God, and now we've been laid stone upon stone at the building of the church, as the demonstration, the illustration that he gave last week in Ephesians chapter 2. And we have new access to God. This morning, the great privilege that we have as God's people is that we can come here. And in a very real sense, because of this dynamic relationship with the Holy Spirit, He intercedes on our behalf in the very throne room of God. So God's Word says, come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we're able to go with free access to God. Look at verse 2. Let's continue on here. In verse 2, it goes on to read that if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given for me. Now this indeed begins, it says, if indeed. And this is a first class conditional clause. And basically what Paul is doing is he's interrupting his intention to pray for these believers. And he says, you know, I'm a prisoner and I know that you're concerned about this and I know that may be embarrassing for you. But I'm a prisoner on your behalf, if indeed, and he lays out a conditional clause here, and this conditional clause closes off in verse 13, where it says, or verse 14, I'm sorry, because he says, if you hold these things, which we're going to speak about, if you understand these things, if indeed you have heard of this stewardship or this dispensation, sometimes this word can be translated as dispensation, of the grace of God, which has been given to me for you. Okay, so what he's saying here is if you've heard these things, come to understand them, then in verse 13, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. See what Paul's saying? He's dealing with the fact that he's a prisoner as the apostle of Jesus Christ. And it's probably embarrassing to some of them that this guy that everybody's following and is really authoritatively telling us how the cow eats the corn, what to do here. I mean, this guy's in prison. But Paul is making it clear. If you have heard, if you understand the administration of the grace of God that has been given to me, then you understand and you will not be discouraged. You will not lose heart at the fact that I'm in prison. Paul is an indomitable, I mean, he just is an amazing optimist, isn't he? He's a great man of faith. He's a man that sees brokenness, that understands the principle in Scripture of what it means to die daily. And as we die daily, the life of God, the resurrection spirit of Jesus Christ, brings to life the power and demonstration of the power of God. And that's basically what he prays about later on in this chapter. We'll get to that later. But let's go back to verse 2 there, where he says, "If indeed you have heard..." Now that's aorist, active, indicative verb. "You have heard..." Okay, and that's past tense because he's talking about them having become believers. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you have been regenerated, as we talked about earlier in chapter 2 and previously in this book, if you have heard of the administration, or the word can be administration or stewardship, or it can even be translated the dispensation of the grace of God. If you have heard of these things, the proclamation of the gospel, as it came through the Apostle Paul, as it was given to him and expressed to God's people, the grace of God, Paul had the responsibility of the administration as an apostle of the mystery. Look at what it says here going on in verse 3. By revelation, there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Now let's look at that verse, because it says that basically this administration that Paul has was a mystery. Okay? And that mystery was made known. That means that previously it was not known, but in the present sense of his communication with these believers, he's saying, if indeed you understand these things, if you've come to hear and understand that I was made a steward, an administrator of the mystery that was given by revelation to me of the grace of God. Okay? So let's look here. You have your outline and your bulletins. There's the administration of the revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul. And he had given it to these believers. And the first point is there in verse 2, that it was a stewardship by the grace of God that was given to Paul. Paul was an administrator of this mystery, of this revelation of something that had not previously been known. And that was exactly what he talked about in chapter 2, that Jews and Greeks had become, and Gentiles had become one body in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Paul had been given the administration of this mystery, and the Jewish people did not understand it. And so they threw him in prison. They cast him in prison, and they wanted to kill him because he had been given revelation. Now, revelation is an important concept here. So point two we want to make is that this mystery that was given, the mystery of Christ that we're dealing with in this passage of Scripture, was given by revelation. And that means that God communicated it in a special way. Now, revelation from God is given to people in two ways. There's general revelation that is given just by nature of who we are. General revelation means that God created us, and according to Romans, we have an innate understanding of God, of who God is. But the invisible attributes of God are made known to those things which were created by Him. Innate knowledge of God. And that's what we have in general revelation. And every man stands accountable for that revelation of God, their Creator. Every man will stand in judgment before them. But also, special revelation is given, and it was given to the Jewish people. Now, part of the separation between the Jews and the Greeks was that this special revelation was given to the Jews. It came through the Jews. So when Paul in the book of Romans says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," or to the Gentile, to the nations, is what he's saying. Okay? But God gave special revelation, and he determined through the covenants that were made with Abraham and David and the Mosaic Law, this revelation was intended to be given to a special group of people, and this group of people was to distribute it. They were to be administrators. They were to deliver and distribute that special revelation that was given. Now, special revelation is not given by human ingenuity. It is not contrived by the will of man. It is not determined by the thinking of man. It is not achieved by study. It is given by the work of God's Spirit and the revelation of God's Spirit at work within men. And so, this grace of God was given to Paul on their behalf by revelation, that the mystery that was made known to him would be made known. And then he has this little phrase here, just as, or even as I wrote to you in brief. Now, we don't know exactly what that is, what exactly it was that was written in brief to them. We don't. It's very likely that it could be what he said in chapter 2. He briefly stated that Christ is our peace, that we're brought into a new relationship, that revelation has been given of these things. And so that's a possibility. And even, I think, is likely the case. But when it says that I wrote to you in brief, brief is a singular, and so it has to do with some type of letter or something that was stated briefly to these believers. It can be, and if it were plural, it could be in a few words. As I wrote to you in a few words, and it would be plural in the plural sense. But brief is a indication that he wrote a document or something that was given to them that they read and understood. And look at verse 4. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now this is important because here Paul is saying, I wrote these things in brief, and in reference to the reading of these things, you were able, okay, to perceive or understand the insight that was given in this special revelation into the mystery of Christ. So what is Paul saying here? This is a huge thing for these Greeks, because culturally in this area of in present day Turkey, where the city of Ephesus was located, in those days there was a Lydian and Phrygian cult. And within this cult, they had hidden secrets that if you were a special member, that you got to be privy of and you got to know about. But if you weren't a member, then you had no part of that, those secrets, of that secret order. And even today, we have secret orders on campuses, and there are secret orders that have hidden and special messages and purposes and organizations. But what the Apostle Paul is saying is this revelation has been made public. It was made to you. It was given to you. And it can be understood. So whereas you can't, in the Old Testament, they couldn't understand this mystery. And they couldn't come up with it. They couldn't fabricate it. They couldn't put it together. And the Jewish people didn't understand it. That's why they arrested the Apostle Paul. But Paul is making it clear. You can understand these things. I wrote in brief, but you know. And if you know these things, and remember, he's going down the line here. Basically, he's coming to the place to where he's saying, if you've been given this revelation, and you know and understand these things, then you will not lose heart. You will not grow discouraged because I'm in prison. For these things that were made known to me, and later we'll look in this verse to the apostle, the apostles and prophets were given. And Paul there is basically saying that this revelation, though it's not humanly contrived, you can read about it and receive it. It's not a secret that is being kept from you. It's being proclaimed. In fact, the administration of this stewardship that was given of the grace of God to me is being expressed for the express purpose of you coming to faith in Jesus Christ and being brought into a new covenant with Him, a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Look on here in these verses, because it says this mystery. Now, you'll notice the repetition of this mystery, because we're speaking of the mystery of Christ, the thing that the Jewish people couldn't understand and threw Paul in prison over. But Paul is made known as an administrator to these Jewish people, to these Gentile people, that they have access to be brought into relationship with God. Look, in the mystery of Christ, look at verse 5. It says, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets. Notice what it says, in the Spirit. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is directly involved. But let's look. Got a couple of points that we want to make here. First of all, it was not just Paul. Paul wasn't some special secret person. He wasn't putting himself over as being the big administrator. He's saying, you know, there are other people, other apostles, other prophets that have been given this same revelation. And we're together, we're united in Jesus Christ as one, and we have made it known. Previously it was not known, now it has been made known through apostles and prophets, that which was not known. And notice that it says, in other generations to the sons of men, they didn't know. And we look at the end of the book of Daniel, and we see Daniel the prophet there, and he's trying to figure out, you know, what do these prophecies mean? What did God tell him? Go your way, Daniel, for these prophecies were meant for the end, for those who at the right time will be given the understanding of these passages. And Peter chapter 1 declares that the prophets, they long to look and understand these things. And even the angels long to look and understand and comprehend the things about the gospel that was revealed through Jesus Christ and through His Word. So, in other generations, it was not known. But now it has been heard and read and understood by others. Number 5, it was presently made known, but in the past it was not made known. Okay? And there it was made known by the Spirit. The revelation was given by the Holy Spirit. So, Paul came to understand these things by the Spirit. Now go back, take your Bibles, turn back to Acts chapter 9. Because part of the conversation was, well, when was it that Paul received the revelation? When was it that he was given by revelation this mystery? And I don't know when that was. We really don't know. When he came to understand the revelation and the administration of the church as he was given it as an apostle of the Gentiles. But look at verse 15. Now this is where Ananias, where Paul had been converted on the Damascus Road. And the Lord said to Ananias, go, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. You see, from the very beginning, and I really believe that Paul is going, and part of the unfolding of the book of Ephesians, where he says, you know, you were chosen before the foundation of the world there in chapter 1, and you were predestined to be adopted into God's family. And what that predestined, that idea that means that God had a preordained, a set path for not only those Ephesian believers, but for the Apostle Paul. And that path for Paul, meant that he would carry Christ's name, what does it say, before the Gentiles, and to the kings and to the sons of Israel. I believe that Ananias, he explained those things to Paul right from the very beginning. I was given a prophecy from God. God spoke to me, and He revealed that you are to be a light, you are to bear as an apostle before the Gentiles and before the Jew, the kings and the sons of Israel. And that's exactly what He's doing here. And that's why He's in the Roman prison. And He's saying that what He's saying is, I was called, I was chosen, my path was predestined by God for the purpose of expressing the truth of the gospel. It was given and revealed by the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit told Ananias, and that plan and purpose that God had, that calling for his life was given to him. For each one of you, the Spirit of God has given a plan. You each have gifts that the Holy Spirit has in a special way given to you. You know what I'm talking about? Turn over as you're turning back. Go by 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 is the verse. Write it down. Take a good look at it. Where it says, and this is Paul explaining things that he's talking about here, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. You see, the revelation, the mystery, was unfolded by the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, as He indwelt believers, Jews and Gentiles, they were distributed certain gifts that were to function within the body. And God, I've said this before, but it's so important and crucial in the book of Ephesians and for believers that we understand that God has pulled together those within the body of Jesus Christ that He has purposed and intended to cause those gifts to function one with another in order to accomplish His predestined purposes. Can't express how crucial it is for us to understand that God has predestined for you to be here. He has predestined a purpose for you within this church body. He has given to you, the Holy Spirit has distributed to you a special and specific gift that is intended by the grace of God to function in concert with the other gifts in this local church and in the body of Christ universal as a whole to accomplish the purposes that God has predestined for His people. That means big things for us people. That means that we need to come with under that authority and structure and intention that God has planned and ordained. And the only way that we can reach fulfillment for what God has intended for us to be is in concert with one another, in fellowship with one another. Okay? We need to strive for it. We need to work at it. We need to develop gifts. We need to unleash the gifts that are in this church body for the accomplishment of the purposes of God here in San Marcos. Because He put us here for a reason. And we must lay hold of it. We do it on our knees. We do it as a church body in prayer. But it's given by the Holy Spirit. He has accomplished that and worked that within us. And then finally in verse 6 here, it says that He has unveiled this through the apostles and the prophets. So this is being spoken of in the church. It's not just Paul. That the Gentiles are, and then we have these three. Paul likes to do this with these compound words. And joint heirs or fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers together. Okay, so again, we got this picture of Jews and Greeks. And what Paul is saying is that the revelation, this is the content of the revelation. In Colossians, he says that the revelation, the mystery, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you get right down to it, it's the same thing. And when we see the big ball of wax, the big picture there, it's Christ in you, the hope of the glory, is that new covenant in Jesus Christ, which we have been brought into, where the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives within His people. Because Christ, as He resurrected from the grave and ascended to heaven and was seated at the right hand of the Father, sent the Holy Spirit to indwell His people. And there it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is our hope of glory? How do we accomplish the purposes of God? How do we work the works of God? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's His Spirit giving you the gifts that He has determined for you to accomplish the purposes that He has planned for you in concert with other believers in the body of Jesus Christ. It's the hope of glory for us. And that glory is what Paul's all talking about. Your fellow heirs. You have been given a new relationship. And I just briefly want to say that, okay, I don't want to say it briefly. We're going to have to get to this. It made the Gentiles partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the message that we carry. It's what we did at 5-Day Club Family Fiesta. And it's what God's people should be about. We must be about the gospel. It's not optional. The Great Commission is given to God's people for a reason. And it is essential that God's people are engaged. We can't sit in the pew. We can't be comfortable here in this church because God doesn't want us to. He wants us outside. He wants us before His people as lights in the world, as salt of the earth, carrying the gospel. Because that's God's plan. It's what He's predestined for us. And we must engage. The mystery is that the Jews and Gentiles are one body in the new covenant through the gospel. And we see that in Acts 21:9. And Paul was in prison for these very reasons. Let's go to the next point that I want to make here, because there's three views that we want to make the point of in regard to who Israel is and who the church. Because it gets confusing, does it not? So here we have these Jews, and they say, well, Paul's not keeping the law. And they have justified reason for imprisoning Paul, according to their mindset and their understanding. And even Christian Jews at this point were confused about this issue. That's why they had the council in Acts chapter 15 about, well, what do the Gentiles do? And how are they fit in all this? And this thing was being revealed and worked out by these apostles in the foundation of the church as it began. And we're still in a transitional period, historical period, in which the church is being established. And it's just as we looked at last time, Christ the cornerstone, the apostles and prophets are the foundation, and the church is being built from that. And so there's three views in regard to Israel and the church. The first view, or what view number one, is that the Israel has been replaced. Gentiles become Jews. And all promises of the Old Testament apply to the church. Now, I've got a quote here for you that is from a well-known Bible teacher, Dwayne Spencer. He was right down the road. I think he's passed on at this point with the Lord. But here's what he had to say about this passage in Ephesians 3:6. Paul's problem with the Jews was that he, like Jesus, rejected the strictly Jewish heresy. Notice he calls it heresy. Because this is where we are. I mean, this is what I teach. That Christ was going to set up a kingdom in this world. And he goes to John 18:36, where my kingdom is not of this world, and those statements in Scripture. He preached a gospel based on the promise given by God to Abraham, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." He rejected the exclusivism of the Jews, insisting that redeemed Jews and redeemed Gentiles were fellow partakers of the Jewish messianic promises. Had he proclaimed dispensationalism, which he did not, he would have been as welcome in Jerusalem as they. Okay? Paul believed that all of the Old Testament messianic promises were either Abrahamic or Davidic, were for the New Testament household of God as well. Thus, he boldly proclaims the Gentiles are fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of God's promises in Christ. Now, the problem with this is if you start trying to make the church Israel, you're going to have some very serious problems with Scripture. And eventually, in interpretation, it's going to get very, very serious and complicated for you to work out some of the problems. It's not that we as dispensationalists don't have problems. Okay, the second view is kind of similar to a replacement view, but it has to do with an allegorical view that the land promises are spiritualized and certain terms taken as figures of speech. Okay, so basically the idea is that there in Revelation where it says that, "And Christ shall reign on the earth 1,000 years," that doesn't really mean the earth. You know, that we spiritualize that. When it says in Isaiah and in Revelation that the lion shall lay down with the lamb, and you have this unique thing that happens on the earth, well, that's not literal. That is spiritualized. And so we make it an allegory. This is just a very special period that God has in heaven. It's not a real thing. It's kind of a figure of speech in regard to what God is going to do. And of course, the third view is that there's a literal view of these things. And that the covenants of promise are filled literally for Israel. And Israel and the church are distinct. And this special revelation is given as kind of a new thing. And so you ask the question, well, what about Messianic Jews? And what about the Scripture? You know, I just think of such passages as the apostles. You know, he told them that you will reign over the 12 tribes of Israel. We either take that literally or not. But he speaks, I know in Acts chapter 1, the apostles, the first question they ask him, is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? That's clear to me. I don't understand how a good Bible teacher like Dwayne Spencer, and he was a good Bible teacher, can miss the point. But he did. And they're asking, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? First question after his resurrection. And so, and what did Jesus say? He said, no, there's not going to be a kingdom on earth. No, he didn't say that. He said, it's not for you to know the time. And time's coming. The time of the Gentiles will be full. Jerusalem will be tread underfoot until the time of the Gentiles is full. That's clear. I mean, that's clear. But God is not finished with Israel, and God is always going to fulfill the covenants and promises that He made. And He's going to do that with Israel. But there's a distinct time because of their rejection in which the church was imposed in human history. Jews and Gentiles came together. So one of the questions that was asked last week was, what about the Messianic Jews returning to their Jewish roots and observing the feast? Well, what do we do as Gentiles? Do we go and celebrate the Passover with them? Do we celebrate the Sabbath? Do we observe the Sabbath? Do we have to? Well, some of the Messianic groups began to teach that, hey, yeah, you should observe the Sabbath. Well, what does the Scripture say about that? Nope. No, you know, those clear instructions that were given the Gentiles, they don't have to observe the Sabbath. They don't keep the law of Moses. But Paul, as a Jewish man, kept that law. And so they have kind of a different relationship. Doesn't mean that they're not one with us, but they have a different relationship because there's a different covenant. In Leviticus 26, it says, when they repent, God will restore them. And He'll bring them out of exile. And that's what's going to happen in the future, brothers and sisters. God is not finished with Israel. And He's going to fulfill His covenant. I'm going to stop here this week. I want to go on, and there's some really other great stuff here. But we'll have to conclude with it next week because I'm over time. But bear these things in mind. Take a look at this passage. Next week we'll finish up with it. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your mercies. And Lord, give us clarity of understanding of who we are. This mystery that has been revealed, Lord. We can read it and hear it and understand it. And Lord, we need to know who we are and how our relationship fits with Jewish believers and with the promises and covenants that You've made with Abraham and the Davidic covenant and the promise of the land to Israel and how that all works, Lord. So we ask for wisdom in it. Help us to lay hold of these things. There are many things that we still do not understand, though we've been given a lot of revelation. And the mystery has been unfolded through the Apostle Paul and the prophets and apostles. And so we thank You for this revelation. May we walk in light of it and an understanding of Your grace within us. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.